I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter number 19. Tonight's message is meant to be more of an encouragement to you. We're not going to be doing a deep homiletical study or a deep search through scriptures. I wanted to give you some thoughts that would hopefully encourage you and maybe tell some stories in a way that would help remind us of some truths that will help us live. In Luke chapter number 19, I'd like you to look with me at four verses, starting with verse number 37. As a reminder to you, we're breaking in to the triumphal entry as Jesus comes into Jerusalem the week before the crucifixion. And in Luke chapter 19, they have gathered a colt for him. They are coming together into the crowd, and the people are beginning to shout and to chant and to yell and to rejoice. And this is the scene that we're picking up in verse number 37. It says, "As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" It's really an interesting phrase. "If these become silent, the stones will cry out." That has, by most folks, been thought to be interpreted that if these who are worshiping do not worship, that the stones will worship. There are some who, I've even heard some neat little songs at camp last year. I heard some of the young people singing a song, "Ain't no rock, I'm gonna cry in my place. Ain't no rock, I'm gonna cry in my place." And so we typically have looked at this verse with that understanding that God is going to be praised, and if we don't, that He can make even creation itself have voice. And there's a connection there, possibly. There's even some support for this when you look at what John the Baptist preached. There's a tie in there when the people begin to kind of get upset with John and to say to him things like, you know, we're sons of Abraham. We don't really need this repentance thing. And he said, God is able to raise up from these rocks, from these stones, children unto Abraham. So you can see that there is some kind of connection, some simile, some parable that's being used here. But as I was looking at this and reading the different commentaries and the different ones who spoke about it, one of the things I found out that this phrase was an Aramaic parable or an Aramaic proverb that spoke of something that was impossible. Now, obviously, it's impossible for a rock to have a mouth and to speak. And so Jesus was using an extreme proverb to make a point that you could not silence these disciples. They had to cry out. It was within them. It was theirs to do. It was as natural for them to cry out as it was for the rocks to be silent, in a way of speaking. But there's also something interesting here that says that the word to cry out that you find in verse number 40, "If these become silent, the stones will cry out." Literally means to cry out, but it means to shout or to scream. It's as if to say that if these don't worship, if these disciples do not praise, if they become silent, the stones will protest. They will scream, Why aren't you worshiping? They would cry out, they would scream, they would shout. And when I read that, the thought popped in my head, if these stones could talk. You ever heard the old phrase, if these walls could talk? Well, if these stones could talk, what would they say? If we did not worship, what would they cry out? What would they say to us? What would they mention? What would they scream? What would they say? What I want to do is look at four stones tonight. And I'm entitling this, "If These Stones Could Talk." I want to look at four stones found in Scripture. We'll just take a couple of minutes on each one and see what stories the stones tell. So you could find some neat titles for this. You could call this "The Story of the Stones," "The Stories the Stones Tell," just a stone's throw away. No, I'm kidding. That makes sense, but it was cute. But I like if these stones could talk. Why don't you pray with me real quick? Lord Jesus, as we approach your word, as we approach this time of having entered your presence through worship and now sitting at your feet and listening to your voice, we ask that our ears would be pierced, that our hearts would be opened, that our eyes would perceive, that we might be encouraged. I pray that you'll strengthen your children and encourage them, Father, that even tonight, when they leave here, there will be a lighter step and a greater encouragement than that with which they came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Four stones. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 28 and look with me at the story, or part of the story, of Jacob as he traveled. In Genesis chapter number 28, we'll find that Jacob had an encounter with God, and a stone played a part in this. In Genesis chapter 28, verse number 18, says, "So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of that city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me the food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And all that you give me, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" I believe that Jacob's stone could tell us a story, because you see, Jacob encountered this stone late one afternoon, and actually late one evening. The sun had already set, and Jacob was at the end of a journey. He was at the end of a day's journey, and he was tired and he was fatigued, and he was looking for nothing more than a place to sleep. He was on his way to find a bride. He was on his way from his father's house, having deceived his brother Esau, having received his father's blessing by trickery, and now he's on his way to find a wife and make a new life for himself, fleeing from his brother. His life is not right. His heart is not right. His deception is in his ways. And in that night, when he lays his head down on a stone for a pillow, now I don't know how many of you have slept with your head on a stone. I've tried it. It's not comfortable. But he slept with his head on a stone, and that night he had a dream. Now what I want you to see is that he was traveling from someplace to someplace. He was traveling from Beersheba, which you would have to look up in verse number 10 to notice it. It says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran." And sometimes these nouns are these towns and these names of places, we just read right through them. But I want you to think for a second back. What was Beersheba and what was Haran? Beersheba was the place, the name Beersheba means the well of the oath. It's a place where Abraham had received a blessing from God. It's a place where Abraham had received this place by an oath. He had dug several wells in this area. And there's a place where Abraham had received, had built an altar to God. So it's a place of visitation. It's a place that where God's presence is. Now, what is Haran? Haran, if you recall, and I mentioned this just recently in one of the messages that we had, was the place that where Terah died. Terah was Abraham's father. Terah had left Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham, intending to go to Canaan, but they stopped in Haran and they settled for 5 years. So Haran was the place that Abraham had come from, a place he had left behind at his father's house. Not only was it just his father's house, it was a place of much sin. In fact, in Haran was a temple to the moon god whose name was Sin. S-I-N. That was the name of the moon god. And they had a great temple there. It was the headquarters of those types of activities. The greatest temple was there, and it's possible that that's what had pulled Terah back. The similar gods that he had served in Ur of the Chaldees, perhaps, I don't know if it was fatigue or if it was that, but he had settled there and had not left that place. And so Jacob is traveling from the place of God's blessing to the house of sin. He's traveling the wrong way, down the wrong road for a long time. He wants to go home. His prayer is, "If God will bring me back to this place, if God will bring me back to my father's house." then I will have this covenant, this encounter with God. My point is simply this, though, that on this journey of sin, this journey that began in deceit, deceiving his father, deceiving his brother, usurping his brother's birthright, in a journey that began in sin, God still intervened in his life. And the stone tells the story. Because that night, that simple stone that all he did and all he intended to do was lay his head on and sleep and get up the next morning and leave and never think of that stone again. He never intended to ever give thought to that stone again. The next morning when he got up, he anointed that stone and he set it upright as a testimony, as a pillar. Everybody who went by there would know something happened in this place. And what did he call that place? Bethel, the house of God. The house of God. And so we have the story of Jacob Stone, I think, who tells us about something insignificant becoming anointed. I believe it's a story that tells us of what may have seemed mundane and ordinary to man, a stone, a rock, nothing special, becoming the very evidence of the presence of God, a pillar of worship. And even beyond that, I think it tells us how a man's destiny and a man's future can be changed when he encounters God. Some of you have stories like that. Some of us have stories of being raised in church and knowing the things of God all of our life and not really straying too far from that. Maybe an occasional foray into sin, but some have a story of an encounter with God that changed their life. Every one of us, though, has an encounter with God, whether we were raised on the pew or raised in the pig pen. Every one of us has an encounter with God, and there's a stone that bears witness. The next story I want you to see is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This one is also very familiar. You know this story. This is David's stone. David had a stone. Actually, David picked up a few stones. In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, look with me at verse number 48. It says, "Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground." Now, we've all heard this story, and I've told you before how this was, as a child, one of my favorite stories. In fact, I remember and relished the opportunity as just a 10 or 11 year old child in Lafayette, Louisiana, when the traveling evangelist called me up, picked me out of all the kids, and brought me up on the platform and he was preaching this story, and he preached about how Saul tried to get David to wear his armor, and he took off his coat and he put it on me. And here I am, a 10-year-old kid with this grown man's coat on. It just about drug the ground. I couldn't get my arms through the sleeves. And he was making that point that David couldn't use Saul's armor. I love this story. I got to chop off the giant's head that day. They had built a big old tall giant out of plywood. Had a detachable head. I used a plywood sword. Chopped off a plywood head. I like this story. It's good stuff. Nathan got to be a hero. I like that. I like being a hero. Anybody need saving? Talk to Jesus. I don't do it very good. But here's the story. Here's the thing. We all know the story. But there was something that happened that we may not be thinking about. A stone. A pebble. A rock. Nothing significant in itself. Nothing great in itself. In fact, it was one of five stones that were picked up in the creek. You remember? Bible says that David, when he went down, he stopped at the creek and he picked up five stones. And for ages, scholars have speculated, why did he pick up five stones? And most of us think it's probably because Goliath had four brothers. Some people think that David was afraid he's going to miss. I just guess that's about how much time he had. If he had more time, he would have picked up more stones. I don't know. Doesn't tell us why. But there was nothing special about these stones. There weren't glowing stones in the creek when he walked by that said, "Pick me, pick me, pick me." There wasn't a stone with a smiley face on it that said, you know, there wasn't a stone that had Goliath's name on it. You heard about a bullet with your name on it? There wasn't a stone with his name on it. Wasn't anything special about this stone. But the story of the stone is how God can take something small, something hidden in the pouch of a young man, something insignificant, that when it's placed in a weapon known as faith, can accomplish great things. Did you hear what I said? When placed in a weapon known as faith. It wasn't David's sling. It wasn't David's right arm. It wasn't David's prowess. It was David's faith. And when he spoke to that giant, he said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, and this day I'm going to feed your head to the birds of the field." Oh, man! That gave me chill bumps just saying that. That little boy, that young man, had faith. And the story of David's stone is a story of insignificance being used by God. It's the story of small things being used by God. It's the story of little as much when God is in it. That's the story of David's stone. And every one of us can identify with that. Anytime God has used us for anything in our life, we say, "Oh, yeah, I'm one of those stones in a pouch. I clank around for a while, bump heads with some other folks, have friction every now and then. But then, God uses us." I tell you what, I believe that little story, that little stone would cry out to us, a story of a Creator who can use something so small, something so insignificant, who took this little stone and who guided it through the air and made it land squarely where it needed to land, embedding itself into the forehead of a giant, causing him to fall onto the ground. Didn't kill him. It says it killed him, but then it goes on and says that David killed him when he cut off his head. So I'm not, you know, I'll let you debate whether when he died, did he die when the stone hit him or did he die when his head was cut off? I know he's dead when his head was cut off. I was just checking. I didn't get any amens there, so I didn't know. But let me tell you something. God can use someone who's willing to be used. God can use someone, no matter how trivial they may think they are, He can use them for His glory. God can use someone who may seem insignificant. Of all the stones in the riverbed, of all the stones in the creek, the thing that made that stone different was the faith that was used to throw it. And so that stone has a story. In Matthew 27, there's another stone that I want to talk about. And again, I'm picking some very obvious stones. You can see that when you start trying to think of stones in the Bible, you think of some pretty obvious ones. And there are some others, but I want you to look at this one in Matthew 27, verse number 59. Again, I'm cutting into a story, but I'm just trying to pick up the heart of it. It says in verse 59, "And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away." There's no secret what this stone would say if it could speak. I don't think there's much of a mystery. We know the story. We know the rest of the chapter. We know the rest of the book. We know what happened. I do think that the stone would speak somewhat of its own worthlessness because of the task that it was given. But I really think, for just a moment, will you allow me to go on an imaginary trip through my imagination? It's a dangerous thing, but somebody's got to go there. I want you to think about that stone. When that blood-soaked body was carried by it and was deposited on that ledge inside that freshly carved out tomb, I think that that stone must have known there was something different about this body, that there was something significant about this body. I can just imagine hearing that stone think. Stay with me now. I can just imagine hearing that stone think, saying, "This is such an exercise in futility. These guys don't understand. I'm just a small stone, and you're carrying in the rock of ages. I'm that which was created by His Word. I'm that which was fashioned from His speaking. And you expect me to hold Him in? I don't think so. As they say, you got another think coming. Is it another thing coming or another think coming? All right, now that y'all know it. Just imagine how that stone may have chuckled at the feeble attempts of man to contain the Creator of the universe inside some stone walls. Couldn't be done. There's no way that he could have held, that it could have been contained in that place. This stone knew the story, and the story was that from the beginning of time, once creation had begun, even before creation had begun, there was a plan. And the plan included a stone that had to be rolled away. I know this stone didn't have any worth in itself either, but I know the stone understood that the Rock of Ages was worthy. And I'm sure that if we were not to worship, this stone would cry out to us, "Worship! Worship! Worship! The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The Rock of Ages lives forevermore. He's alive. Worship. Worship." Jesus said, if we were silent, there are stones that would scream at us. What would that stone say? Don't you know He's alive? Don't you know He lives? Worship. One last stone I want you to look at. Three we've looked at so far. Jacob's stone at Bethel. David's stone that was guided by God. The stone at the tomb. But there's a stone that you didn't think of in John chapter number 8 that I didn't think of at first. But in John chapter number 8, there is a stone that doesn't have a name. I'm going to call it the forgotten stone. Let me read the story to you in John chapter number 8, verse number 7. But when they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." I want to talk to you about the stone that never got thrown. What would that stone's story be? Now, you understand the situation here. Here's a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. The Bible does not mince words. It puts it out for just as clearly as it is in verse number 4. They said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." She is guilty. There is no question. There are eyewitnesses. Justice can be satisfied. Judgment is demanded. The Levitical law laid forth without question, without compromise, what the sentence should be, and it was death by stoning. That was the demand of the law. She had no defense. And here she is. She's thrown helpless. She's thrown ashamed, but she's thrown guiltily before the Master. That's when someone reached down and picked up the stone that we're talking about. Someone reached down and they picked up a stone just about the right size. Not too light, but not too heavy so that it wouldn't be too hard to throw. Just heavy enough to fit into the hand that would inflict damage when thrown. And Jesus is asked, "Master, what shall we do with her? Teacher, what shall we do with her?" In verse number 4, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And it says that Jesus knew what was going on. He knew they were testing Him. He knew that they were trying to get Him to contradict the law. Because if they could speak, if they could get Him to speak against the law, the stone would have another target. The stone would have another target. Because if he were to blaspheme and say, "Well, I know what the law says, but I say you ought to let her live," or "I say," if he were to put himself above the law, they would have another target for the stone. What does Jesus do? It says in verse number 6, they were saying this, testing him so that they may have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. The people weren't satisfied. Stones had been picked up all over the courtyard. Many people had them in their hands and they were ready. Hurry up, Jesus. Tell us. You're the great teacher. Everybody's looking to you. Tell us. Can you just see them standing there with a stone in their hand? You ever ask a question you know the answer for? I heard it said that a lawyer should never ask an answer he doesn't know. It should never ask a question that he doesn't already know the answer for. It's the best way to lose a case. These are great lawyers. They know the answer. This same one who is taught, love your brother as yourself, to love your enemies and to bless those who mistreat you. This same one who has spoken of peace, he can either stay true to his teaching and prove himself a blasphemer, or he can stand with the law and show himself to be a fake. Oh, they think they've got him captured. They think they've got him cornered. And they're ready with a stone. The unnamed stone. Speak, Jesus. And all he does is write. Well, there is lots of speculation about what he wrote. Some people say that he wrote the law. That he wrote, you should have no other gods before me. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't make any graven images. Honor the Sabbath. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. And that maybe as he wrote these things, the people's hearts were convicted and I don't know. Some people say that he wrote names on the ground. Some people say that he wrote names that were recognizable to those who knew the names. I remember in high school when I was listening to a speaker at FCS, my Fellowship of Christian Students, the guy that came and spoke to us said he didn't know what he wrote. He said maybe he just drew a 57 Chevy in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. But whatever it was he wrote, the people were unhappy. They were jostling about. They were unsettled and they asked. They persisted, it said in verse 7. They persisted in asking him. And he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone. There were stones in that courtyard that up until that moment had had no purpose. They were just stones. All they did was lay around there. They weren't part of a wall. They didn't hold up any structure. They weren't even used to prop up a table whose leg was too short. They were just laying in the courtyard. But when they brought this woman before Jesus, their stones took on purpose. They took on meaning. They were going to have a place in judgment. And then Jesus spoke. The first one. You can throw the stones. But if you have no sin. Some stones were clenched a little tighter at that moment. But there were some stones that the grip loosened on. Some of the older hands let loose their grip. And you could hear in that courtyard, this is what you heard. Thud, 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 thud. As rocks began to be dropped out of the hands of those who would have thrown them. It says very plainly to us in verse number 8, he stooped down again and wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. Beginning with who? With the older ones. And he was left alone. Moments had passed. The air had been tense, full of pressure. Jesus had made his statement, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. And the stones had slowly, one by one, begin to fall away. And the one last stone that fell, that had wanted to have purpose, that had wanted to have meaning, that had wanted to stand for law, for right, the one last stone was released and it fell to the ground along with the other stones. And it hears this. This is what the stone heard. Look. It says, he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? The stone can barely hear the woman speak. She says, "No one, Lord." It's just a soft whisper. She's still terrified. She's still frightened. For you see, there's one in that courtyard who is without sin, who could cast the first stone. But listen to what the stone hears next. And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." God has spoken. God has spoken. In this courtroom, the guilty one was found. Guilt was unquestionable. The sentence was clear. But on this day, amazing grace triumphed in this courtroom. And the story that that stone would tell you and me is the story of amazing grace. The story that this stone would scream at us, would yell at us, would cry out to us if we didn't worship is, "Have you forgotten His grace? Have you forgotten His mercy? How can you forget His grace?" That's what the stone would cry out. Back in Luke with me, just go back to where we started, chapter number 19. Jesus said, I just want to focus on these specific words. Verse number 40. Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will have something to say." What stories would these stones tell? What would these stones declare? Folks, there are so many other stories. There are so many other places where stones were witnesses, where stones saw the hand of God, where stones witnessed the teachings of God, who heard his teachings and saw His miracles. And these stones would cry out. And even if they weren't present, even if it was a stone in Louisiana, not in Jerusalem, the stone would still have the echo of the voice of the Creator that said, "Let there be," and there was. Oh, the stones would talk, and what stories they would tell. But I like these stories. These four stories tell me, number one, that an encounter with God changes a life. Ask the stone that Jacob slept on. These stones tell me that something small and insignificant can be used by God. Ask the stone that flew from David's sling. These stones tell me that there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, because it couldn't hold His body down. Ask the stone at the tomb. That stone couldn't hold the Rock of Ages. And there are stones that would remind me of His grace. They would remind me of His grace if these stones could talk. Lord Jesus, You created all of these things. When we look at the heavens and we think of Your handiwork, when we see the mountains and we admire creation, we're reminded of the source of it all. We thank You that there is a story behind every stone. There's a story of Your mercy. There's a story of Your grace. There's a story of You changing lives. Help us, Father, to not be silent. Help us to tell these stories. Help us to reach out with these stories, to proclaim that You still today change the lives of those who are going the wrong way. That You still today use people who think their lives are insignificant. That You still today have resurrection power available to anyone who would believe. That You still today have amazing grace available Help us to tell a story, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.